first the New Testament scripture tucked away in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. The third chapter of the epistle to the church at Philippi, please. And we will commence reading in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, says the apostle, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I have on my heart tonight that I might share with you just a thought or two in this wonderful 8th verse of the 3rd chapter. The statement of the apostle when he dared to say, that I may win Christ. I've got a feeling that I would have to go a long way to find a more peculiar verse than this one. 30 years and more the apostle had known the Savior. For you will remember that the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi was one of the prison epistles. He finds himself now locked in prison away in Rome. And he thinks of the church where first the message of the gospel was taken when he came over to Macedonia. And he writes to them, why, Paul, what do you mean that I may win Christ? I thought you knew him. Had you not walked on the road that led you down to Damascus? Had you not seen a light above the brightness of the noonday sun? Had you not heard a voice saying, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And did you not fall down and that day yield your life to him? Oh yes, I did that, Paul says, I did that. But my loving desire is still that I might win Christ. I look around a little company like this. Brethren and sisters, most of whom could look back to a time when you took Christ as your Savior. But may I ask, and may I ask myself, have you won Christ? Now an Old Testament story. I'm going to talk, if I may, by the way of illustrating our text, from the lovely story of Othniel. And instead of reading the 15th of Joshua, I would like to read a verse or two in the first chapter of Judges. The 12th verse says, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Then a verse or two in the third chapter, or maybe just one verse in the third chapter and verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. That I might win Christ. What a tremendous expression. And yet is there found anywhere in the Bible the familiar story, a portion of which we've read? A story that illustrates so perfectly the text. May I paint its background in first? You will remember that Joshua with Caleb and the mighty men have come into the land and have conquered it. First they have surrounded that great city of Jericho. Then they got into conflict with Ai and eventually defeated it, although they themselves were defeated to start. And then they have come against Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem. And then they've gone down against the city of Hebron and have conquered the city of Hebron. And now, after many years fighting there in this land which God has promised to give them, Caleb begins to find his ear. Why, know that he was still a man who was clear of eye and strong of arm, but he was a man that was getting on now in years. 18 summers had passed by. And he looked and he saw a little city of Debir. It was the only city that was left in the country. It was still inhabited by the Canaanites. It was a walled city and it was situated on the top of a hill. And he looked at it and he felt his own years and said to himself, if I go to fight against that city, why, I may not even conquer it. But you will remember that Caleb had a very lovely daughter. Now, I'm sure of that. The Bible doesn't tell me she was beautiful. The Bible just tells me she was his daughter. But I've got a feeling she would have had to have been beautiful. For the simple reason, Caleb came out and said, now, if any man will risk his life to go against that city and conquer it, I'll give him my daughter to be his wife. What man would risk his life for someone who wasn't very beautiful? But nevertheless, she may not have been so beautiful. I think she was. I only know this, that Caleb had a younger brother by the name of Kenaz. And Kenaz had a son by the name of Othniel. And somewhere along the line, Othniel had come to love his cousin. And he looked at her. And he said forward, and he said, I'm prepared to risk my life to go against that city. I'm prepared indeed to overthrow this little city of Debir, or its old Canaanitish name, Kirjath Sepha. I'm prepared to go and fight against it if I can have that girl to be my wife. And you remember he went up against the city and he conquered it. And he came down and he received this girl to be his wife. Now you won't forget, for I must emphasize this point, you will not forget that Othniel was already linked with this girl Aksa. They were cousins. He was already in the family. Oh, he could walk with no embarrassment whatsoever down the road with this girl on his arm, and he could say, my cousin, my cousin. Oh, they were linked. They were in the family. But Othniel wasn't satisfied with just being in the family. Othniel wanted a deeper relationship with this girl than that. He wanted to be linked with her and linked with her for time. May I repeat it? The apostle looked back to the time when he came in the family. Look back to the time when Ananias had said, Brother Saul. Oh, he was in the family. But he wasn't just contented with knowing that Christ had died for him. Knowing that the Lord had shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that his sin might be forgiven. He said, I want a deeper appreciation of the Savior than this. Why, I want to be his. Oh, that I might win. That I might win Christ. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that in the story of Othniel, there are my usual three little points. First of all, I'm going to suggest to you it is the story of Othniel, a man who comes to love his cousin. It is the story of love wanting. Now, I've never yet met a man that's done anything for God who, first of all, has not wanted to do something for God. I've never met a person that walked in fellowship with Christ and known his close companionship until he's wanted to walk with him and wanted to know his close companionship. Here's the story of love wanting. Here's the story of Love Warren. He went up against Kurjatsev. He was prepared to go in battle against it. By the way, I'll have something to say about this in a moment. But isn't it remarkable? We're only told that Othniel went and fought against it. Now, I assure you of this, it needed more than one man to overthrow Kurjatsev. I am absolutely confident that there were many others that went with him, that stood by his side, that drew their swords, that charged those walls, that put their lives in jeopardy. But you see, there was one man who was prepared to take the lead and say, I'm going to win Christ. My young friend, if you'll go out in your life to win the Savior, it won't be long before you'll find a lot of others go with you as well. Oh, if there's only one of us that'll take the stand. Will start. And then will you notice it's not only the story of love wanting, and it's the story of love warring, but oh hallelujah, it's the story of love winning. Why, he overcame the city. He came down and he claimed the girl to be his wife. And I don't want you girls to listen. I want to say a word or two to these young fellows, especially these young fellows that are not married. I want to say a word to you. Blessed is the father that gets a beautiful girl for his wife. But listen, twice blessed is the fellow that gets brains as well as beauty. And I think you will see before we finish that he got brains as well as beauty. You would almost, of course, the ladies are here, so I must not say it. You would almost think she was crafty. But I haven't said that. I said she was brave. First of all, then, it is the story of love wanting. What a tremendous pain when a young man and a young woman dares to say, I'm not satisfied with just being saved. Not satisfied with just saying to the Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. Wonderful to say that. But the Lord has something deeper for us. He wants us to win Christ. He wants us to step out so day by day. We don't just look back to a time when we pass from death unto life, but day by day we look up into the face of the Lord and Savior who's there available for us. Moment by moment we want him. He's there. Love wanting. What do you want in life, my young Christian friend? What do you want? There are so many things the world offers us. So many things that even the church challenges men and women and young folk with. But when you've said all you've got to say about them, they are but second-rate things. But there can be nothing higher than this, that you and I might understand what the Scripture means when it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live by the faith. Oh, did you notice that? Did you notice that? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I live by faith in the Son of God, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Oh, but we might want that you and I may be those who have so come in contact with Christ, our hearts have been so drawn in love towards him, that day by day we want the faith of Christ to be our faith. But that which was manifest as he walked in this scene, his absolute and utter dependence upon his Father God, his absolute and utter yielding to the will of heaven, that this shall be the faith that we have, that Christ lives his risen life out to us He has loved wanting. But you know, it's not just enough to want. Over the course of the year, so many times, young folk have come and said, Mr. Ford, oh, I do want a deeper experience of the Lord Jesus. And suddenly you face them with the fact that if you want a deeper experience with Christ, it's going to cost something. For here is love warring. Love warring. It was not enough to sit, as it were, on the touchline and say to others that went into the conflict, very good, I'll pray for you, I think you're doing a wonderful job. But here was a man who had to go to war himself. I don't want to draw too much along this line, I just throw it out for your consideration. I pointed out a moment or two ago that this little city of Kirjath Sefer was the last of the Canaanitish strongholds. And before the promised land could be completely enjoyed, that place had to be overthrown. It was not enough to look at it and say, well, it's only a little city, you know, and it's on the top of a hill, and look, we've got Jerusalem, and we've got Ai, and we've got Hebron, and we've got... Why, we've got the rest of the land, but only a little, we'll ignore it. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. For if that little city was ignored and the Canaanites were permitted to dwell there, they would increase there and get strong there and make their plans there. I wonder if I may ask you something. May I ask you this? Is Christ the one who is victorious over all your life? Or in your life, is there a little Kirjath Sefer? Is there something that you're holding on to? Something where indeed thoughts of evil and thoughts contrary to the mind of God could breathe and grow? If you're going to win Christ, you know, you've got to go in the war with that. You've got to conquer that. For unless Christ is Lord of all, my father in the faith had the habit of continually saying, unless Christ is Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Not Lord at all. I know nothing of law in Australia. I only know this, that if I could purchase at one time just a little plot of ground in the middle of one of the greatest estates in Britain, under British law, I could claim, though it may be 50 miles from the edge of the estate, if I owned that little piece of land only big enough to build a small bungalow, if I owned that land, I could claim an entrance to any part of the estate to get to that which was mine in the centre. Oh, don't tell me when Christ has not full control of your life that it's only a little thing, you know. Only a little thing. If there's a Kirjath Sefer in your life and mine, the devil will claim entrance for any part of our life to get at what is his property. So we've got to be willing to go and fight. I'm not going to suggest any Kirjath Sefers. I don't think I need to. I think each one of us know what we term sometimes our besetting sin. Each one of us know it. It can be all so different one from another. And what is that which would beset you is not that which would beset me. I only know that if I want Christ, if I love him enough and I want him enough, I only know this, that I'll be willing to go out and fight. It's not going to be easy, you see. Kirjath Sefer was the top of the hill. Well, it's not so bad to fight against a town or a village in the valley. I mean, well, you can do the same as, you can do exactly the same as Gideon did. Why, you can just take 300 men and divide them up and give them a lamp and a trumpet and a pitcher. And at a given time, you can tell them to smash their pitchers. And there's a valley, you see, and the noise of the smashed pitchers will echo around the valley and around and around and around. And the people in that little village in the valley will think that an atomic bomb has fallen. And it's only a smashed pitcher. You can wave your lights in the middle of the night, and when you wake them out of their sleep, they're a bit like me when I wake up out of my sleep, you know, you look at the light and you see a dozen of them. Oh, you can shout, just 300 of you, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And it'll ring around the valley from one hill to another, and from one hill to another, and from one to another, and they'll think there's a thousand men there. Oh, you can fight little villages in valleys. But it's not so easy to go against a hill. You need some hard going. But my Christian friend, I wonder if I may ask you. May I? You may think it's crude, but I must ask you. Are you a man or a mouse? What sort of people are we? If the cross and Calvary and the resurrection means anything to us, does it not call every one of us to bow our knee and say, Lord, thou be a steady and warm on a hillside? I don't mind how hard it is. I'm ready to go. Oh, here was long boring. God grant that we may be real in our Christian experience. But isn't it lovely? Here is love not only wanting and love not only boring, but here is love winning. I repeat what I said just now, he didn't go on his own. I don't know what else is mentioned. He went from there, he fought against the city, and he conquered it. And those Canaanites were there at their backs to the wall, remember. It was the last of their cities. They knew that if they were driven out of this, there was only death in front of them. Why, they would fight like 10 men. And yet he went out, and he conquered the city. And my young Christian friend, let me say this. Let me say this after some years of Christian experience. That whenever you find a young man or a young woman who's prepared to say, I'm going to go into the conflict for Christ, I'm going to war that I might win the Savior, you will find at the same time others that are willing to help all they can. You will find older brethren and sisters that by their prayer efforts, by their giving, by their labor, they'll help you when they see your sincerity. But I said, they won't do very much until they see you start climbing the hill, you know. You've got to make a start. I meet a terrible lot of folk who tell me what they're going to do. Oh, dear me. You must pardon this silly illustration, you know, but before I was converted and I used to do a wee bit of fighting, I found there were two people who could fight the world. I hope it doesn't sound too crude, but it's true, there were two folk who could fight the world. Dwarfs and cripples. Because you could never hit them, you say. You could do nothing about it. But, oh, dearie me, how many times have I seen a little fella? And, whoa, what he'd do? You know, you can't do a thing to him. And I meet a lot of Christians who talk, and you must pardon me, but they're dwarfs and cripples in the things of God. They only talk, they don't fight. Am I a soldier of the cross? Follower of the Lamb? Oh, God grant that we might go forth to war for the Savior. Ah, but not only did he show us that he is love warring, but love winning. He conquered the city and he came down. And it came to pass, may I read it again, and it came to pass when she came to him, or rather the previous verse, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also the springs of water. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it just remarkable? You see, what had happened was simply this. That when this man Othniel conquered the city and came down and said indeed to Caleb, I want my reward, I have fought, I want my reward, he gave to this man Othniel his daughter to be his wife. But I said a moment or two ago, and I would like you girls to listen to it now, because you weren't listening just now. But blessed is the man that gets a beautiful girl for his wife. But twice blessed is the one that gets brains as well as beauty. Brains as well as beauty. You see what happens? He can claim the girl to be his wife. And she said, well, now listen, if I'm going to live with you, you know, you'll have to look after me properly. Now, you know that to my father was given the dispensing of this land. Go and ask him for a nice farm. She didn't go first. Oh, not a bit of it. If she'd have gone first when she went the second time, Dad would have said, I've already given you something. But she sent him first. And off he went to the... If I'm going to have your daughter to be my wife, then she'll have to be cared for the proper way. Will you give me that? Will you give me a farm? And he gave him a son. I'm glad. I'm glad that when a man or a woman wins Jesus Christ, the very fact that they've won the Savior, the very fact that they've drawn near to Him, have a deeper experience of Him, God gives them a land that was never theirs before. Rich pastures to enjoy. Aye. And when he got the land, then she said, well, you've been. You know, I can do anything for my dad.
Yes. If I can twist his arm. Just like you girls think you can twist the arm of your dad, but you can.
After he's gone, off she goes. And she said, you've given me. Isn't it remarkable she hadn't given it to him? He hadn't given it to her. He'd given it to her husband.
But she made a claim on it right away, just like a lady, isn't it? Right away.
You gave me your first land. Give me also springs of water. And I think it's essential for us to remember that. That when we win Christ, you know, the good blessing that comes to us, it's given to us, but it's given because of the one we've won. Because of the blessed Savior. And then... Thou hast given me a safe land, give me springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Here was the land so beautiful, but no good without the water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Was it not the psalmist, the way I believe it's in the 7th verse of the 87th psalm? I would stand to be corrected about that, but I believe it so. Was it not the psalmist who said this? All my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. Oh, I'm glad of that. I'm glad that when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, the Lord Jesus dared to say that it was like a fountain of water springing up. Oh, brethren and sisters, my young friends, what's the desire of your life? What's the desire of your heart? Is it just to be saved, full stop? Just to get in the promised land, full stop? Or have you got a love enough that wants? And a love enough that'll war. And a love enough that will win that you might be able to claim the greatest blessing God has for his people. Not sins forgiven as great as that is, but the constant companionship of a Savior who lives and in having him grants to us both the south land, the upper and nether springs. May I quote my text before I close? Here it is, Philippians 3:8, that I may win Christ. Please, God, we might win it, and we might start on it tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.